This morning we're going to continue in our series, Why Not? And we're going to look at another life. We're going to look at the life of another Old Testament man by the name of Nehemiah. I wonder if Nehemiah ever thought about that question. Nehemiah's story, it's not quite as popular among the masses as, say, Noah or Moses. Goodness gracious, Nehemiah doesn't even have a movie after him like those guys. But Nehemiah's story, his life, is no less important than the life of Moses or Noah. Not because Nehemiah was Nehemiah, but because God is always the main character of every life story found in Scripture. God is the main character of Moses' life, God is the main character of Noah's life, and God is the main character of Nehemiah's life. Let me ask you this, is God the main character of your life? I hope he is. My prayer is that he's the main character of my life. God worked through this man Nehemiah in a very special way. He worked through Nehemiah to rebuild and reestablish Jerusalem in the 5th century B.C. following the Babylonian exile. And Nehemiah worked tirelessly to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rededicate its people to God. That was his focus. A remnant of people came back in Jerusalem. Some say, estimate, several thousand came back to Jerusalem 50 years before Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But the walls were not established. That communicated to all the surrounding people that this is a weak people. This is an inferior people. Nehemiah couldn't take it. And Nehemiah, God had positioned Nehemiah in a very high position in the Persian court of King Artaxerxes I. They were in the capital city of Susa. It was about 150 miles east of the Tigris River in what is now known as modern-day Iran. And Nehemiah served as the king's cupbearer, a very important position. Very important position. He was really close to the king. The king had to trust him. Nehemiah taste-tested all the wine before the king would drink, to make sure there was no poison. So he was willing to sacrifice his life for the king. And the king trusted that Nehemiah actually tasted that wine. A lot of depth in the relationship between the cupbearer and the king. And because of this close relationship that God allowed Nehemiah to have, it put him in a position to speak to the king and to request favors from him. And after hearing about all the destruction and knowing that the people were rebuilding the temple, Nehemiah went to the king and asked for permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city's walls. Why not? Do you realize how big of a request this is for Nehemiah? To go to a king and say, hey, king, appreciate all you've done for me. Appreciate you letting me stay in your court. But listen, I want to bail out. I want to check out. And I want to go back to my people. And that's a big request. That's a life-threatening kind of request that Nehemiah asked. But he had found such favor in the eyes of the king that the king said, you know what, I'll do this for you. Matter of fact, I'll write you papers to ensure safe passage back to Jerusalem, because you're going to have to go through enemy territory in order to get back there. And Nehemiah is willing to put himself at all this risk, and he goes back. Why not? Nehemiah says, why not? And he returns to Jerusalem in 445 BC. He's there as kind of like the governor of Judah now. And he immediately surveyed the damage. He took all the priests and the prophets with him, and they walked around the entire city. He enlisted the help of all the people to quickly repair the holes in the wall. It took them 52 days. And he also urged them to set up guards to defend against all the constant threat of those who opposed their efforts. This was the Sumerians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. And Nehemiah led these people to rebuild the walls, and they encountered all kinds of discouragement, all kinds of threats all around them. It was enough to make somebody say, "I quit. I can't take it anymore. It's too much. There's too much pressure, too much weight, too many threats." But Nehemiah led his people in such a way that they said, "You know what? We can overcome this discouragement. Why not do it? Why not press on? Why not continue?" I love the story of Nehemiah. I hope you take time this week to read the entire book. It won't take you long. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one of those Bibles in front of you, around you, beside you. We want you to be in God's Word. If you don't own one, put your name in it. Take it home. We really want that to be a gift. We have people who are willing to buy Bibles to replenish these so that people can be in the Word of God. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So, this is Nehemiah talking first person. "So, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And so they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, and they wanted to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the leaders is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Hey, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them. And we'll put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" Have you ever had people in your life like that? All they do is bring discouragement. All they do is want to bring negativity. All they want to do is tell you what you can't do. I don't know, maybe you're that kind of person for somebody else's life. Or maybe you have somebody in your life who's that way to you. Don't be that way if you are. And if you're around those people, encourage them not to treat you that way, not to be that kind of person. It's exhausting. It's discouraging. It can wear you down. It erodes you. But over and over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Nehemiah said, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people," he said this, he said, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't fear them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Every once in a while in life, I believe we can all reach a point where we're just ready to throw in the towel and give up. Maybe we're tired, maybe we're frustrated, maybe we're exhausted, and we feel like there's no use in continuing on in whatever it is we're trying to do. Some of you here this morning, you may be feeling that way right now. May feel like just giving up, quitting. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe you just feel like you're not appreciated by the boss or the company that you work for. Or maybe you are the boss. Maybe you don't feel appreciated by the employees. They don't care that they have a job. They're just here to use me. That's a reality. Maybe you feel that way about a relationship. Maybe you feel that way about your marriage right now. "Boy, she doesn't care about me anymore. Boy, I don't know when the last time was he expressed any affection towards me. I just feel like quitting. I just feel like throwing in the towel." Don't. Please don't. Maybe it's your health. I don't know. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's diet. Maybe it's exercise. It could be any of those things, but things can get us down. We can feel like just surrendering. We sometimes just don't see any light at the end of the tunnel and had rather just quit the fight. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. I don't know. You find yourself saying, why? Why press on? Why continue? Why expend so much energy on this? Why keep at it? The people Nehemiah was leading, they were exhausted. Nehemiah was exhausted. They were frustrated. They were afraid. They were afraid of the enemies that were surrounding them. But listen, just like Nehemiah, you too, just like the people Nehemiah led, you too can overcome the discouragement. And you can truly live a why not kind of life. Now, as I was working on this, there were all kinds of different ways I went. I was just all over the place, but I settled on this. How did Nehemiah and all the people he was leading, how did they live this why not life? How did they overcome this discouragement that surrounded them? And the text tells us three things real quick. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The first thing you have to do if you want to live a why not life is you have to work with all your heart. That's what the people and Nehemiah did. They worked with all their heart. Every ounce of their being they put into serving God. Our service to God is a result of our love for God. When I graduated seminary at Lincoln, they gave each person, each one of us, each of the graduates, they gave us a towel to remind us, a constant reminder, to be a servant. Everything you do, you have to serve God with all your heart. And that can happen in many different facets. But we are to serve God, work for Him with all our heart. It's a changing of our priorities to serve Him. Yeah, these folks were tired, but they pressed on. They continued to serve God with all their heart. Can't you hear them? Why not? He's our God. Let's press on. Now, for some reason, it's become the primary thought that the church is here to be served oftentimes instead of being a servant. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the people in the church who make up the community known as the church. Some people, instead of saying, why not serve God, start to say, is it really necessary to serve God? Can't I just come and hide in the back row? No offense to anybody in the back row. That's not what I'm saying. But can't I just hide? Can't I just come and exist and just be a part of? Or maybe I'll serve a little while, and then you know what? I've done my time. Now it's time for me to sit back and coast. And we start to say, is it really necessary? Or what's the purpose? Why should I change my priorities to accomplish tasks that God could honestly do better and more efficiently than without me? Well, Peter, remember Peter? The guy who denied Jesus three times? He addresses the importance of serving God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. He said, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter makes it clear that we have received our gifts from God for two purposes, to serve others and to bring praise to God. So your gifts are not for you. Your gifts are to serve others and to bring praise to God. That's what our gifts are for. Serving isn't about us receiving attention or glory. It's for Him to receive glory. That's why Nehemiah encouraged his people to press on. They wanted to rebuild this wall, not for their glory, but Nehemiah was distraught. Listen, Nehemiah was distraught because the wall wasn't finished. They made them look like a weak people. It made their God look weak because they were incomplete. And so Nehemiah is encouraging, let's press on. Let's continue to do this work. We're serving God in all that we do. See, when we're idle, we start to complain. Nothing satisfies. We can be overwhelmed by all the things going on around us. God receives glory for our service because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ on display in our lives. Those who have traded selfishness for selflessness, like Nehemiah and those he was leading, they thought not of themselves, but of the remnant who had been in Jerusalem the last 50 years working on the temple. And because there was no wall, they were exposed to the enemy. And so they went and they did this hard work. Peter says, hey, believers should recognize that we are speaking and serving directly on behalf of God to others while he gives the ability and strength for us to do so. Nehemiah and the people he led understood this. And this is why they were able to overcome the discouragement. They were able to press on. They were able to say, why not? And when we direct glory towards him, towards God, instead of accepting it for ourselves, we stand out from the crowd of those who glorify only themselves. And that difference in our lives causes people to examine the life-changing nature of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It validates our faith in front of others. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul's point here is that for those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, it only makes sense to honor him in giving ourselves to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. So it's only reasonable that we should serve the God who's provided the greatest service of all, which is salvation from sin and self, and given us eternal life with him in heaven. So serve God with all your heart. Whatever God's calling you to do, serve him with all your heart. When you stop serving him, when you stop working for him and start maybe working for self, you can start to be exhausted. So serve him with all your heart and live a why not life. So how did they live this why not life? They overcame discouragement as they worked with all their heart and they prayed to God. This is in verse 9. It's simple. It's what they did. They prayed to God. As a matter of fact, as you read the entire book of Nehemiah, you'll notice one thing about Nehemiah's life. He always sought God first. Before he went to the king in chapter 1, he talked to God. Before he went to Jerusalem, he talked to God. He always consulted God first, daily. I believe Nehemiah had a daily prayer life. Nehemiah's enemies were starting to plot against him. They wanted to stir up trouble in Jerusalem among all the people. They wanted to come in and they wanted to destroy any sense of community, any sense of progress. So Nehemiah did what needed to be done. Listen, he didn't get on Facebook and confront them. That's not what he did. He didn't burn with anger against them. He didn't sin in his anger. He didn't cower in the corner and not address the issue. No, he prayed. That's what he did. He went and he talked to God. He talked to God. He did the hard work. I've noticed when I don't pray, I want to take things in a moment, I'm being lazy. All right? And it's never good. Talk to God first. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. And he might just share a little bit of that with you. And that's better than just ranting and raving. There is awesome power in prayer. And before I talk about that, there was something else I wanted to talk about real quick. It's about the church, just real quick. Church, you, me, all of us, Peter tells us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Church, I'm talking to all of us. We have to be mindful that Satan would love to come in through any one of us. Any one of us sitting in this room this morning. He'd love to come in through any one of us. He'd love to use us to destroy any sense of unity, any sense of harmony, just like these enemies wanted to come in and do among Nehemiah and his people. They wanted to stir up discouragement. They wanted to destroy any unity, any harmony. And that's exactly what our enemy, the devil, wants to do with us as a church. One of Paul's preoccupations is to remind Christians about the unity that we are to have. I once had somebody come to me and say, "Hey, it's not good that your eldership is so united. We need a devil's advocate in there." I'm like, "No, get behind us, Satan. That's exactly what we don't need. We need unity." Listen to Philippians 2:2. "Then make my joy complete." Paul's writing this to the people in Philippi. He said, "Here's how you make my joy complete: being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." That doesn't mean we're going to agree about everything and the way everything ought to be done. But it means we're like-minded. We're one of mind, one of spirit, and that God gets the glory. Whatever we do so that God gets the glory, not us. This church is not about any of us. Nehemiah's life wasn't about him. Rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem wasn't about them. It was all about God. God wants us to be united. He wants us to be in harmony with each other. Paul stresses this again to the church in Rome. These Christians being persecuted all over Rome. He says in 15:5, he says, "Now may the God of endurance and encouragement," remember that, we need endurance, we need encouragement, it comes from God. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you harmony with one another in Christ Jesus." Now we're not going to have harmony with one another in ourselves. It comes through Christ Jesus. "So that with one mind," one purpose, "with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." Do you know how vile I was when Christ accepted me? Do you remember how vile you were when Christ accepted you? Now, that doesn't mean you were a drunkard laying in a gutter. You may have been raised in a Christian home, but you needed Jesus Christ because you were a sinner who had to be saved by grace, so you were vile in the eyes of God. And he said, "I accept you." Now, in my fallenness and my humanity, some of you may not like me, but you got to accept me. Okay? This is unity in the church. Why? In order, look at that last part, in order to bring glory to Maple Avenue Christian Church. No, to God. That's why. Everything is about Him. That's why as elders, as leaders, one of the hardest jobs as an elder, as a leader of the church, is to guard the gate. Do you know what that means? We're a sheep pen. And we've got to guard that we don't allow disunity disharmony. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is when it's not in harmony. We have to guard against that. All of us. Starts with ourselves. We need to guard our own hearts. It's a hard thing. Christ wants His church to be united. I got to move on. I hope you understand that, because Satan wants to discourage God's people. And our greatest weapon against any of that discouragement is the power of prayer. Prayer is the vehicle for daily conversation with the One who created us. The importance of daily communication through prayer cannot be overestimated. It's so important that it is mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. So why is daily prayer so important? Dr. David Jeremiah gives four reasons. I stole these from him, all right? I'm just admitting it. I took these from him because I couldn't think of anything any better for talking about why we need to be praying every day, just like Nehemiah did. First, daily prayer gives us an opportunity to share all aspects of our life with God. all of life's circumstances changes on a daily basis. In fact, things can go from good to bad to worse in just a very short time, or from worse to bad to good in a very short time. So why not share those with God on a daily basis? Allow Him into your heart. Jeremiah 33:3 states, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things for you to know." God wants us to call on Him so that He can answer our prayers. He also wants to share with us incredible blessings that we might otherwise have missed had we not reached out to Him through prayer. James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us. God wants us to be close to Him at all times. In Nehemiah's case, as the enemies were plotting against him, can you think of any better place to draw near to than to draw near to God? I don't know what enemies are in your life, but draw near to God. Why not? Share with Him all aspects of your life. Second, daily prayer gives us the chance to express gratitude for the things God provides. It's no secret that we must give thanks to the Lord for all the things that He provides, for all that He's done on our behalf. His goodness and loving kindness to us should be recognized on a daily basis. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 9:1, "I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all Your wonders." We pray on a daily basis to acknowledge His faithfulness, His abundant provision in our daily lives. God has been providing for Nehemiah with protection from his enemies daily since he started rebuilding this wall. And I'm sure Nehemiah was certain that God would continue to provide protection. How are you expressing your gratitude for all things that God is providing for you? Maybe it's protection from your enemy, the devil. Maybe it's for your daily needs of food, clothing, shelter. Or do you take all these different things for granted? Why not praise God for them? Why not? Daily prayer also provides the platform for confessing our sin and asking for help in repenting of that sin. Let's face it, if we're going to be honest, we all sin just about every day. Sins of omission or commission. May not know it, but we sin. So as followers of Jesus Christ, what must we do? Scripture makes it clear. In Psalm 32, "Then I acknowledged my sin to You and did not cover up my iniquity." This is David. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And guess what? David said, "And You forgave the guilt of my sin." Listen, just tell God what He already knows. Do it on a daily basis. A lot of us, we go around trying to live life like the kid who just buried his face in the cake at his birthday party and comes up and his mom said, "Have you been in a cake?" "No, it's full of icing." You know, he blows his nose and chunks of icing fly out. Daily prayer time is a great place to unburden yourself from the debilitating effects of sin. So often Christians walk around with unconfessed sin, and it hinders our personal relationship with Jesus, when all He wants us to do is humbly submit ourselves and ask for forgiveness in prayer. Another important element of daily prayer is asking God for the strength to repent of our sins. That means that we turn away from those things that are drawing us, those things that are enticing us. We want to turn away from those things. Only God can help us from our sins. He needs to hear our plea. We need for Him to hear our plea. This is exactly what Nehemiah does in chapter 1. He repents for himself and he repents for his forefathers. Are you being honest with God in prayer? Why not? Just be honest with Him. Listen, daily prayer is also an act of worship and obedience. Perhaps no other verse better summarizes why we should pray on a daily basis than 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Go ahead and turn there if you would, or you can read it on the screen. Paul said, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Why? Why should I do that? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for you? To be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. This is what God's will is for His children. All the time. To pray without ceasing simply means that we should make prayer a regular habit and never stop doing it. Prayer also is an act of worship, because by praying to Him, we're showing Him how much we adore Him. Daily prayer is also an act of obedience that brings joy to the Lord to see His children following His commands. Nehemiah is a great example of obedience and worship to the Lord through prayer. The wall was a dedication to the Lord, as it would provide protection for all who would gather together for worship. So let me just ask you, are you worshiping and obeying God in prayer? If not, why not? Daily prayer is also a way to acknowledge who is really the Lord of our lives. As Christians, we know who is really in control. We should. God is sovereign. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. And because He is sovereign over all, He deserves our worship and our praise. 1 Chronicles 29, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and in earth is Yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." God is our great King, and as such, He knows every aspect of our lives. Each day we should acknowledge His proper place in our lives, humbly and with a reverence reserved for such a great and awesome King. When we were singing the song this morning, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," I was overwhelmed just thinking about how awesome God is. And my heart broke, because I realized that a lot of times we approach God with such irreverence. We need to approach Him with His holy reverence, a reverence that He deserves, a fear out of His goodness, because we see who we are in light of Him. We understand how much we need Him in our lives. See, Nehemiah, he always sought God before making decisions, because he knew God was really in control. Are you trying to control your life? Or are you surrendering your will to God's will? Are you making Him your Lord? Not just your Savior. We all want a Savior, but we don't all want a Lord. We want a Savior and we want to Lord our own lives. God wants to be our Lord. He wants to have absolute rule over our lives. So are you making Him your Lord? Why not? Finally, prayer is something that we should all want to do on a daily basis. For many Christians, it can be a challenge to humble ourselves in daily prayer. For those who've been walking with the Lord for many years, daily prayer becomes pretty stale. There's a lack of conviction. There can be a lack of reverence. It's just, ho-hum, this is what I do. Whether we're a new believer or an established believer, prayer should always be considered as the best way to speak to God and to hear from God. Imagine not speaking to a loved one. Some of you are thinking, "I wish she'd stop speaking." No, I'm kidding. I hope not. But imagine not being able to speak to a loved one. How long do you think that relationship would last? You see, daily prayer with God is daily fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It's truly amazing that God would want to have fellowship with us at all. I'm amazed at that. But He invites us into that all the time. In fact, the psalmist asks this, "What is man that You're mindful of him? Who am I that You would even consider me, O Lord?" That's what he's saying. The son of man that You care for him. But he does. Daily prayer is a good way to understand this incredible truth and the marvelous privilege God has given us. Instead of treating prayer as a break in case of emergency, desperate kind of plea to God, do you long to commune with God in prayer? To have a conversation with Him? You can do this by yourself, anywhere. Be with God. Why not? So how'd they live this why not life? They overcame discouragement as they worked with all their heart, and they prayed to God. And then this is the last one. They posted a guard day and night. Now, that's important. See, Nehemiah and his people, they had an enemy. And this enemy were soldiers from other lands. Now, I doubt that they were wearing uniforms, but they could probably be easily identified as being from another people group that didn't belong to Nehemiah. So maybe they could recognize their enemy rather easily. Even though the text suggests that the enemy was going to try some covert operation and they were going to mingle in amongst them undetected. But you know, you and I have an enemy. We have an enemy who masquerades trying to look just like us. He masquerades as light, wearing the same uniform that we're wearing. His name is the devil. And we are to resist him. And the way we do this is to guard against him day and night. James 4:7 encourages believers to resist the devil in order to cause him to flee or to run away from us. To resist means to withstand. It means to strive against. It means to oppose in some manner. Are you resisting the devil? Resistance can be a defensive maneuver on our part, such as resisting or withstanding the temptation of sin. Or it can be an action that we take to use the offensive weapon in the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we can use that to denounce the devil. Be in God's Word each and every day. Using the Scriptures to expose Satan's lies and temptations is the most effective way to strive against and defeat him. It is important to read the whole verse. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resisting the devil must be accompanied with submitting to God. A disobedient or unsubmissive believer will not see victory. The Apostle John records Jesus saying about Satan, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." As Christians, we have full life when we are aware of the reality of the presence of evil. As we struggle to stand firm in our faith, we must realize that the enemies we're up against are not merely human ideas, but real forces that come from the powers of darkness. The Bible says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms." Why will resistance cause the devil to flee? Because he knows he cannot have victory over us if we are prepared to do battle against him. When you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have enlisted in His army. You're now in the military. His army. And we stand with a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other. The sword of the Spirit in one and a trowel to do His work in the other. The Bible assures us that we need only to put on the full armor of God. Read that this week, Ephesians 6. We need only to put on the full armor of God to be fully protected from evil and to actively resist it. There's nothing more frightening to Satan than a believer who is fully equipped with spiritual armor. So I want to encourage you to put on the full armor of God. Why not? So when you feel like you're ready to throw in the towel of life, and just quit. Just give up. Remember Nehemiah and remember his people and how they overcame discouragement by bearing down and working with all your heart, by praying to God, and by guarding against the enemy. To close with Nehemiah's own words, "I stand before you, elders, staff, ministry team leaders, the rest of the people of Maple Avenue Christian Church, and say, don't be afraid of your enemy. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Greater is He who is in you than he."